Turn, please, to the book of Isaiah, the 28th chapter. Your Scofield Bible, page 737. Beginning with verse 16, we'll read responsively through verse 20, these five verses. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. The text verse is the 20th verse. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand this report. And let's read together also the 20th. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. And let's pray. We're thankful, Lord, for the privilege once again of being in an evening service. Thank you for the day's services so far, a number of services already conducted, a number of preaching services, a number of invitations given, a goodly number of people saved, and we're thankful for every victory. Let us have a work to do now in this service, and help us to be prepared of thy Spirit to receive that work that you want to do. Please use our preacher in a way that you have already designed, and we pray that this service would measure up certainly to every expectation of thine. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
I want to read one verse we read a while ago. By the way, are you comfortable tonight? We're trying to adjust to the heat instead of the air conditioning. Anybody too warm? Anybody too cold? All right, we could probably, Brother Randy, make it 1 degree cooler because as the time goes, it'll be getting a little warmer. I intend to help make it so. This is the first Sunday that we've changed from air conditioning to heat. And even though it's the same temperature, it's a different kind of a feeling. I don't understand it exactly, but it's the same temperature can seem like it's different. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the bed is too short and the cover is too narrow. Dedicate this message to Jack Patterson and Keith McKinney. And our Heavenly Father, bless us now as we think of this scripture and this part of the Bible and this particular part of time in the life of Israel. May it apply to our own lives. Amen. I guess nobody in America could really know any better than I the uncomfortable sleeping condition, or as many uncomfortable sleeping conditions. You stay in as many motels and hotels as I stay in. It's unreal. You'd be surprised, for example, how many rooms, places, they don't turn the heat the heat on. I was in a motel the other night. It was in the north. And they said, we don't turn the heat on until December the 1st. And I turned it on right then, right there. I mean, I got hot. And that was another funny one. But I was in one motel one night. I slept in the bathtub, because the bathroom had a heater and the bedroom didn't. So I just took the cover and slept in the bathtub. I was in another motel one night. I got so cold I tried to find an extra blanket and couldn't. Nothing. There's nothing. All I could cover up with was towels. I had there's a sheet and a bedspread is all it was on the bed. And over me, and it was cold. My soul, it was cold. And so I got the towels, and that didn't work because they wouldn't be still. So to keep the towels still, I took the curtains down and put the towels over the bedspread and then got them just right and then put the curtains, pretty heavy curtains, over the towels. I had a wonderful, wonderful night's sleep. I was up in Saginaw, Michigan, staying at a hotel there. I was on the 8th floor of the Radisson Hotel there. It's been a couple of 3 years ago. And just about the time, I had my pajamas on ready to go to bed, about 11 o'clock, and the fire alarm went off. Well, there I was on the 8th floor. It was snow, about like tonight, snow on the ground. I mean, more snow than it was on tonight, but it was cold. Well, man, I was on the 8th floor. Well, they say don't use elevators in case of a fire. Well, man, I took off. I mean, barefoot, just pajamas, took off down a hallway. I'd rather be alive in pajamas and dead in a suit. And so I did take time to shave, of course, but I just took off running down the hallway. Well, I ran down 8 floors of steps, and I ran about 2 steps per floor, and I got down, but the hallway, exit hallway, didn't lead into the building. It led outside. There I was outside, in the snow, barefoot, and that's terrible. You don't know my problems. That is, so to get back in, of course the door locked as I went out, so to get back in, I had to go around to the main entrance of the hotel. And I was barefoot, pajamas on. There's a beat cook. I say, hello, hello, how are you tonight? I checked at the desk, and they didn't ask me if I was checking in or checking out, but they felt like I should be admitted, though. But finally, it was a fire. The fire was on the 5th floor. So the fire department got through it and said, it's okay. Well, I went up to try to go to sleep, but I couldn't. It's about 12:30. I couldn't sleep, so I just packed. I'd finished preaching anyway. I was going to leave town next morning about 7 o'clock, fly back to Chicago. So I just they got me a cab, went out to the airport, slept on a little couch out there at the airport all night long. I slept on airplanes. I can't stand the draft. I got in one in 1944 that bothered me tremendously. And I can't stand the draft. And so in so many of these hotels, the air conditioner blows right on the bed. And many a night, I've taken a mattress off the bed and put it down beside, put a mattress one time underneath the lavatory and slept there. It was okay till I tried to get up. I forgot it was underneath the lavatory. And I don't know why, but I went back to sleep again. Then I slept one night in a car all night because I was sharing a room with a famous preacher. I won't call his name. But he snored so much I couldn't sleep. So I went out and slept in the car all night long. Up in Winnipeg, Canada, I was preaching, went up there to preach in a convention years ago. And they put me in a home, and a beautiful home, just a lovely place. And they had a formal dinner at night because Dr. Jack Hiles was there. But after I finished the sermon that night, they got mad at me. The people who were staying, they didn't like the sermon. They got mad at me. So they gave me a room without a bed. Just said, here's your room. Opened the door, and there it was. They were right. There was a room. And so they did give me a quilt and a pillow, and I slept on the floor. Then I recall one night I was down at Bill Rice Ranch, and I was sharing the room with several lizards. It's back in the early days of the ranch. I mean, back there, they used to have a place called the Honeymoon Hotel until a snake came and broke up a few honeymoons. But There's a bunch of lizards in my room, so I went out and slept that night on the picnic table at the Bill Rice Ranch. I slept most everywhere. And I have slept on beds. They were too short. I'm only 5'11 and 3/4". But sometimes your feet will hang over the end of the bed. Well, that bothers me a great deal. So what you do? You pull yourself up, and you butt the top of the head of the bed with your head, and so you push yourself down, and your feet hang over the end, and you push yourself up, and you just sort of slide up and down all night long. The only thing worse than that is to have covers not long enough or not wide enough. You understand that? The truth is that the prophet Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, used the uncomfortable sleeping as an illustration in his warning to God's people. He said, as we read a while ago, the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. The time of the writing of this passage, or the time of the preaching of Isaiah at this time, was a time of jesting at God's word and God's man, or God's men. You know, in the pre-captivity messages of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied the coming captivity and told the people they could avoid it by repenting and getting right with God. But then later on, of course, he preached the fact that judgment was going to come. But during that time, people's response to the message was different. At this particular time, people had turned to jesting. Now, there were times when they would turn to cursing and profanity and stone throwing and so forth. Other times, they would turn to persecution, such as imprisonment and so forth. But at this particular time, the popular thing to do was to jest at God's word and at God's men. These jesters and folks that joked about God's men were often rulers. Now, at this particular time of jesting about God's men, the nation of Israel was trusting two things for security and for care and protection. First, they were trusting idols. They trusted idols or religion. And second, they trusted the nation Egypt. There was some little pact that they had made with Egypt, and they felt like that Egypt could withstand the mighty army of Babylon. At this time, Nebuchadnezzar and the mighty army of Babylon was rising like a cloud on the horizon, and they were the mightiest army in the world at that time. But somehow or other, Israel felt like their idols would protect them from Babylon, and if the idols wouldn't, maybe the idols and Egypt, their ally, could protect them from the onslaught of the attack of the mighty Babylonian army and the irrepressible Nebuchadnezzar. So Isaiah comes and, in this particular passage, is refuting their foolishness of trusting idols and trusting Egypt. He says, for example, he says the cover is too narrow and the bed is too short. Now, in saying that the cover is too narrow, he was saying your idols cannot cover your sins. That's what he was saying. He was saying you can trust all the idols you want to and all the religion you want to, but your sin will still be naked in the sight of God Almighty, because no idol or no religion can cover sin. I took a little poll a few weeks ago, and I was in a certain place preaching, and I walked down the street and I asked a few people this question: are you going to heaven when you die? And I wrote down the five answers that were the most prevalent ones. Number one, I have my religion. Number two, I believe in God. Number three, I live a pretty good life. Number four, I was confirmed as a child. Number five, my family has always been, and they've mentioned Catholic or Lutheran or Baptist or so forth. Now, these people are doing exactly what the people did in Isaiah's time. They were trusting their religion, their false religion, as a hope for heaven. These people that answered my little poll and said, I have my religion, I say to them, and I say to you, nobody's religion is going to take them one step toward heaven. You're trusting your religion to take you to heaven. You're going to go to hell when you die unless you do something about that. The Bible says you must be born again. A Baptist that's not born again is going to hell. A Methodist that's not born again is going to hell. A Catholic that's not born again is going to hell. A Presbyterian that's not born again is going to hell. A member of First Baptist Church of Hammond who's not born again is going to hell. So Isaiah is saying that. He's saying your religion can't cover your sins. But I believe in God. You can believe in God all you want to and die and go to hell someday. You've got to get born again. How do you get born again? You realize that you're single. That's the first point. Realize that you're single. Number two, realize that a woman is willing to go to the altar and die to self for you. No, you realize that you're a sinner. You realize that sinners are lost and on their way to hell. You realize that Jesus came as a virgin-born Son of God, lived a perfect life, never sinned. And then after he'd been here for 33 years, he went to Calvary, took upon himself your sins and mine, and charged your sins to him, and offers you his payment for your sins, and offers you his righteousness in the place of your sins, because he put your sins in the place of his righteousness, and you receive him by faith. Then that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in and performs the miracle of regeneration in your life and makes you a child of God, and you can sing, I have been born again. But your religion won't do it. Your belief in God won't do it. I live a pretty good life. That won't do it either. First place, if you lived a good enough life to take you to heaven, you'd have to live a perfect life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It didn't say the wages of 100 sins is death, or the wages of 1,000,000 sins is death. The wages of one sin is death. It takes one murder to make you a murderer. It takes one theft to make you a thief. It takes one bank robbery to make you a bank robber. It takes one sin to make you a sinner. And okay, how many good deeds you perform, you're going to hell if you don't get born again. Isaiah is simply saying, religion is too narrow a cover. Did you ever try to sleep at night with the cover not big enough? That's what he's saying. Obviously, Isaiah had stayed in some of the hotels where I stayed, and the cover just wouldn't do it. And Isaiah said, the covering of religion is not enough, and the covering of idolatry is not enough, and the covering of good works is not enough, and the covering of being confirmed as a child is not enough, and the covering of getting sprinkled as a baby is not enough, and the covering of having a family that's been religious is not enough. He said you've got to let God provide the covering for you, and the covering that God has provided was made possible by the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, when Jesus died as your substitute on the cross of Calvary. The cover is too narrow. Oh, you say, Brother Hiles, I walked the aisle one time and I gave my heart to Jesus. I'm sorry, you got to get born again or the covering won't cover you. You don't give anything to anybody to get saved. You accept something to get saved. Salvation is not you giving your heart to Jesus, it's you accepting by faith his gift to you. But I joined the church in a revival meeting one time. I tell you what, Billy, I don't care if Billy Sunday was preaching, and I don't care if Charles G. Finney baptized you and you took the Lord's Supper by Dwight L. Moody, you're going to die and go to hell unless you get born again. And the covering of your religion is not enough. John 1:12 puts it this way, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. That means that unless it's of blood, the blood of Christ, that's the only blood that can save you, but not the blood of man. Your father can be a priest, your grandfather a monk, your great-grandfather a chipmunk, and your great-great-grandfather a pope. You'll die and go to hell if you don't get saved. Every once in a while, somebody needs to stand up and remind the Baptist people in America that you got to get born again. Somebody asked George Whitefield, why did you preach 3,000 times of the sermon, you must be born again? His old thundering voice said, because you must be born again. I've got to remind you regularly that you're not saved because you joined the Baptist church. You're not saved because Brother Hiles or Brother Colston or Brother Moffat baptized you. You'll come near getting saved, Brother Moffat does it, because it's more dangerous. You'll come near realizing your need to get saved, because you may die sooner than you thought. But I'm simply saying that somebody has got to keep saying to churches in America, if you don't get covered by the blood of Jesus, you've got a covering that's too narrow, and it won't cover you. It's not of blood. But also it says it's not of the will of man. In other words, there's nothing anybody else can do to cover your sin. I mean, the fellow down here across the street, you can drive up. They have now then drive-in confessionals. You just drive in and pull up to a window, and a fellow opens the window there, and you confess to him, and he says, "Wow," and he absolves your sin. He thinks he absolves your sin. He's going to go to hell himself if he didn't get under the blood of Christ. I'm saying that Jesus said it's not of blood, which means you can't inherit salvation. You can't get it from a preacher dad or an evangelist father. You can't get it from a godly mother. You've got to get it for yourself. Then he says, nor of the will of man. That means somebody else can't do it for you. Somebody can baptize, no matter who baptizes you, that won't save you. That won't cover your sins. No matter who confirms you, that won't save you. No matter who dedicates you, that won't save you. No matter who absolves you, that won't save you. No matter who sprinkles you, that won't save you. I'm saying, and by the way, I can't save you any more than the Pope can. You're trusting because, well, you came down the aisle and Brother Howes prayed for you. I'm saying only Jesus is the Savior. And Isaiah is saying to a heathen nation, our preachers would preach and they'd make fun of them and mock at them and jest about it. And they'd read the Word of God. They'd mock at the Word of God. Like they'd say, we like sheep have gone astray. And they'd say, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We've turned everyone to his own way. And they mocked the Word of God. And Isaiah said, go ahead, you idols, and bow before your idols and your images and heathen worship and worship your heathen gods. But he said, they won't cover your sins. You've got to have the blood of Christ to cover your sins. Beds, the cover is too narrow. It says, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh. What does that mean? That means there's nothing that anybody else can do to save you, and there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. You come to God, and God forgives you, makes you his child, and you accept what he's already done. What can cover? What is a covering that is wide enough to cover? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had sinned. They made themselves a coat of skin. And that coat of, I'm sorry, not a coat of skin, they said a coat of fig leaves. And they tried to cover themselves with a coat of fig leaves, and God said, that won't do. And God took an animal, and God killed that animal, and took the skins of the animal and made them coats. And the skins that came from the dying animal whose blood was shed was the only covering that God would accept. That dying animal is a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. When John the Baptist went out preaching in the wilderness and introduced the coming Savior, he didn't say, behold the example who shows the world how to live. He didn't say, behold the model life that shows you how you ought to behave. He said, behold the Lamb of God. He came to die. He came to die to keep you from dying. He came to suffer hell to keep you from suffering hell. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, the one who will die, and his death on the cross enabled a covering, a robe of righteousness that alone can cover your sins. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. What can cover our sins? The robe of righteousness made possible by the death of Jesus Christ. What can cover our sins? Go back to Passover night. That night when God had told Moses to tell the people of Israel and the people of Egypt to kill a lamb. Take that lamb up on the 10th day of the first month, which was April, and have that lamb be a male lamb, a lamb without blemish, and have that lamb watched for 4 days. And when that lamb was proved to be without blemish after 4 days of inspection, that lamb was to be offered. The blood of that lamb was to be applied on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. On April the 14th, the 14th day of the first month, that night, the death angel was going to come over. And every house that did not have the blood applied, the firstborn child in that house was going to have his life taken. And the only way in the world that you could have your firstborn child spared was to have the lamb. That's a male lamb. That's a male lamb without blemish. That's a male lamb without blemish that died. That's a male lamb without blemish whose blood was sprinkled on the lintels and the doorpost of the house. And I'm simply saying, the only way when the death angel passes over you and you stand before your God, the only hope you're going to have is to have a lamb. And that lamb's got to be a male lamb. And Jesus was a male. And that lamb's got to be a male lamb without blemish. And Jesus had no sin. His bitterest enemy said, I find no fault in him. One of his greatest enemies said, surely this was the Son of God, our Savior. He died, but that isn't all.
He died on the cross as our Lamb, but He rose after 72 hours victoriously over death. And the Bible said that when all of a sudden He saw Mary Magdalene, He stepped back and He said to Mary Magdalene, "Don't you touch me, don't you touch me." Why couldn't you touch Him? He came back later and said to John, "Reach hither and touch my scars and see if the scars aren't real." But He said to Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me." Why? Because Jesus died on the cross as our Lamb. But the cross on the Lamb is not enough. The blood of that Lamb had to be taken in the very presence of God Almighty and sprinkled on the heavenly mercy seat. It's just like the... Listen, if they'd have killed... They'd have chosen on Passover time, if they'd have chosen a Lamb, a male lamb without blemish, and killed that male lamb on the 14th day of the first month, and let that lamb die there. It was not just that dead lamb that saved them. It was the blood applied of that dead lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let them scoff at the blood. Let them say the blood doesn't save. But the Bible echoes through eternity, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Thank God. Hallelujah. Praise His name. He rose from the dead as my high priest and took His own blood. And the reason He said to Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me," was because the high priest could not be touched from the time he offered, took that blood, and the time he walked in and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies of God's house. And Jesus was on His way from Calvary to heaven, and tonight, this very moment, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago is sprinkled on heaven's mercy seat. And God the Father looks down and sees it. And if I commit some sin, Jesus at the right hand of the Father says, "Look at the blood." And the Father looks at blood and said, "I can't even see old Jack sins. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free. In my heart's a song buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone." They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. Let people say, "Well, it's not the blood of Jesus that saves, it's the death of Jesus that saves." Tell the people in the Passover time who killed the lamb but didn't put the blood. God, the death angel didn't come and look for a dead lamb. The death angel came and looked for blood. I'm sorry, but you can't cover your sins with your good works. You can't cover your sins without the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. A Jesus on a cross is not enough. A Jesus risen from the dead is not enough. There must be a high priest. And He died as my Lamb. He rose as my high priest. As my high priest took His own blood and sprinkled that blood on heaven's mercy seat. What can cover your sins? Look at the Day of Atonement. We've already implied it. The offering was made, and the priest took that offering, walked inside the Holy of Holies, and there on the Holy of Holies, underneath the Shekinah glory, which was God dwelling with His people, on that solid gold mercy seat, neath the wings of beaten gold cherubim, the blood was sprinkled. Crawl under the cover of the blood. That cover of church membership not big enough, won't cover you. Just, hey, your sins are sticking out. Now you pull it up around your shoulders, your feet are going to get cold. Pull it down around your feet, your head's going to get cold. Pull it over on one side, the other side's going to get cold. Crawl under the cover of Jesus Christ, the cover of the blood. Isaiah said, He said to a heathen nation, He said, your cover is too narrow. And I say tonight, there are people in this room, the dozens, who are trusting something other than the finished work of Christ. And you, if I ask you tonight to walk up here and stand behind this microphone and tell us when you were saved, tell us the day that, tell us, I'm not talking about what day of the month it was or what month it was, but you in your mind can see a time and a place in your life where you realize, number one, that you were a sinner. And by the way, nobody's ever going to go to heaven that did not realize he was a sinner. You've got to realize that you're a sinner. And realize that as a sinner, you're under the condemnation of God Almighty. and realize that Jesus became sin and paid your penalty for sin. And realize that if you will rely upon Him to save you, just like tomorrow morning I get on the big old jet plane and I say to that pilot up there, I'm trusting you. That old plane rumbles down the runway, and as it's done hundreds and thousands of times for me, lifts off the runway, a miracle in the sky. I'm trusting that man. I don't know the way to where I'm going. I don't even know where I'm going. But I don't know the way to where I'm going. There's no signpost up there. I'm totally trusting, not my goodness, not my religion, I'm trusting a pilot. You've heard me use this illustration time and time again. Oh, last week when I flew to Jacksonville, Florida, I got on the airplane. I trusted the pilot. We take off. We're up in the air, 28,000 feet. All of a sudden, I get this knife out. And I open my knife, start cutting up the seat in front of me, slashing up the seat in front of me. Stewardess comes back. What's going on back here, Miss Tiles? I'm just cutting up a little bit. She says, you can't do that on this plane. Okay, I said, watch me. Suppose I take a lock of her hair and cut it off. Ask you a question. I was going to Jacksonville. Now where am I going? Still going to Jacksonville. Yeah. Okay, the pilot comes back. He says, what's going on, Miss Tiles? I said, what worries me is what's not going on up there where you were, brother. I said, I'm just having a little fun. Reach out and I cut his tie off like that. Now what city am I going to? You see, I get to Jacksonville by trusting the pilot. Now I will not enjoy Jacksonville as much when I get there if I don't behave on the journey. You don't earn your way to heaven. You earn a pretty nice place to live once you get there. Your conditions in heaven are earned, but getting to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. And Isaiah was saying, go ahead, laugh at us. Laugh at us, liberals. Laugh at us. Modern Methodists, laugh at us, a liberal Baptist, laugh at us, World Council of Churches, laugh at us, Hammond Ministerial Association, laugh at us, liberal churches, laugh at us, pussyfooting preachers, laugh at us, laugh all you want to. But the message is still true. You've got to get covered with the blood of Christ, and any other covering other than the blood of Christ is too narrow. It won't cover your sin. Isaiah thundered it out to the people of Israel. Crawl under the cover. Ask you a question. I'm not asking you the month that you got saved. I'm not asking you to give me the day of the month or the time of the day. I'm asking you in your mind right now, can you picture a place and a time when you realized that you were a sinner and you realized that because you were a sinner, you were condemned under the condemnation of God and headed for hell without hope? And somebody told you or you knew that Jesus came, a virgin-born Son of God, and lived a perfect life and went to Calvary and died in your place and paid your penalty. And like, I'll trust that pilot tomorrow morning. You just roll yourself on Jesus and say, here I am. I can't do it. The church can't do it. The preacher can't do it. The Pope can't do it. The Rabbi can't do it. My good works can't do it. My communion can't do it. My Holy Eucharist can't do it. My Lenten season can't do it. Jesus, do it.
I can remember. I can recall right now. I know it was August. I don't know what day of the month it was, but I tell you what, I can see it right now. I can take you to the very spot where I knelt. I can tell you almost word for word what I said. Now don't you trust anything other than that to get you to heaven. And if right now, at this moment, you're not thinking about a time when you realize you were a sinner, you were lost under the condemnation of God, I know, you can get born and not know it. Now, this is not the same thing. No, you get born again by an act of acceptance of God's gift. When you got born the first time, you had nothing to do with it. And that's not a good analogy. I mean, if you make an analogy of the second birth or the first birth, you're going to have to believe in predestination and fatalism. But you decide to go to heaven. You didn't decide to get born. You decided to get born the second time. You didn't decide to get born the first time. You decided to accept what He had done. You know, awful, awful thing for people and never heard the gospel, someday to die and go to hell. You know, awful, awful thing for folks who live in this great Chicago area to die and go to hell.
But I can't think of anything that makes me cringe anymore than to think that somebody would sit in this building and hear me preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then die and go to hell from the pews of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Now, you listen to me. If you cannot think right now of I don't care if you don't know the month or the day of the month or the time of the day. If you can't see in your mind right now a place where you said yes to Jesus Christ, if I couldn't, I'd stop this sermon right now and get on my knees and say, bless God, I'm going to set it before I preach in the sermon because Jesus may come before I get through. Crawl under the cover. Now, there's a second thing. Isaiah said not only is your cover too narrow, but he said your bed's too short. Now, the cover is salvation. The short bed represents people who are saved, who are trying to have peace without conviction. And surrender to God. They're covered. Did you ever sleep on a little bitty bed or a sofa? Nothing worse. Nothing worse. You can't turn over on one of those stupid things. You fall off on them, but you can't turn over. And look, once you come and get covered, then a lot of people or sleeping on beds that are too short, which means you're covered, but you're not comfortable. So God said, He said, not only can your idols and your religion not cover you, cover's too narrow, He said, Egypt can't give you peace. Pretty good time of the year to say this. Mr. Dukakis is not going to save this country. I'm on your side. I'm on your side. He's not going to save this country. Neither is Mr. Benson. You never hear people brag on themselves. I am the greatest. Muhammad Ali was an introvert compared to Dukakis and Bush. But I'm saying the truth is, Mr. Bush is not going to save this country either. Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Is that going to save this country? Mr. Reagan didn't save it. Mr. Nixon didn't save it. Mr. Bush is not going to save it. The only hope for the peace of America is to come back to God. If my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Listen, God doesn't save nations because of conservative politics. The salvation of a nation is a direct miracle, an intervention by God Almighty in response to a praying and repenting nation. You're not going to have peace in your heart just because you're saved. Well, can I be saved and listen to rock music? Yeah, you're covered, but your bed's too short. You're going to be miserable. Well, can I be saved and go to dances? You'll be covered, but your bed's too short. I don't understand it. If you're going to get covered, won't you get a good-sized bed where you can have peace while you're at it and sleep good while you're at it? A lot of folks are saved. They're covered. But they're trusting for their security, their wealth. Sorry, but your wealth, the bed's too short. You can't be comfortable. Trusting things, that's too short a bed. Trusting pleasure, that's too short a bed. What it is, it's salvation without dedication to Christ. And you're covered, but you are not, the bed's not long, and you're not comfortable, the bed's not long enough. And Isaiah said, you folks are trusting religion to save you. He said, you're like a man in bed with a covering not wide enough. You can't cover it. He said, your religion can't cover you. But he said, once you get covered, your sins are forgiven. He said, until you sell out to Jesus, you're not going to be comfortable. The most miserable person in this world tonight is the person who's trusted Christ, but Christ doesn't have his life. Anybody here, that lived in this area and back in the old days, used to go to a tavern in this area somewhere? Would you help me? Who? Anybody still does? Anybody here? Where? Help me. I need your help. If you don't help me, we're going to have to close the service right now. Okay. When C.W. Fisk was here, he used to tell me about it. He used to go to a tavern. I forget what it was. It's called the Slippery Shoe. He was the heel that went there. But anyway, that was a good one. But
is anybody here? I need somebody here tonight that used to go to taverns in this area. Where? Oh, good. Who is that? Who? Ryan Brown. Okay. You still go? What taverns you used to go to, Brian? Venture Inn. Is that right? Okay. You can be seated now. All right. Okay. Back yonder before you got saved, Brian, is that right? Brian, before you got saved, Brian, used to go there, no conscience at all. Let's suppose, though, tonight as a saved man, after church, you said, I tell you what, I just need a little refreshment. And I think I'm going to go over there to Venture Inn in Griffin. And suppose that as you walked into Venture Inn, you saw me following in. So you walk up and sit down there at the bar, and I sit down beside you. Do they have menus at the tavern? They have, and so he orders John Daniel or a bloody Martha or a wounded Susie and or a bleeding Betty or something, and so he. And I'm right there. So he takes that drink, starts to drink it, and I just watch him. Brian, you think you'd enjoy the Venture Inn tonight? Oh, no, you wouldn't. You know why? Because Brother Howells would ruin it for you. Did you know when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in you to live? You may go back to the tavern, but you won't enjoy it anymore. Because you got somebody there with you who indwells you, and he's going to hound you all the time. You think your wife nags, the Holy Spirit's bigger nagger than your wife is. And that's why you're miserable. A person's happier who's not saved than a person saved who lives in sin, because you got somebody inside of you who lives there. So Isaiah is saying to this nation of people, Nebuchadnezzar is preparing his army, and the cloud is rising up to march of the mighty army of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to march upon Israel, to take Israel into captivity for 70 years and destroy the temple and destroy the city and destroy the walls and destroy most of the houses and rape the women and kill a lot of the children until they had such a famine that the mothers even cooked their children and ate their own children. That's ahead. And they're mocking, they're saying, our idols will take care of us. Isaiah said, your idols will not take care of you. He said, your religion's too narrow a cover to cover you. God's got to cover you. And then he said, you trust in Egypt all you want to, but Egypt is like the Boy Scouts compared to a mighty green beret, almost said blue beret, a green beret outfit. And compared to the Babylon army, you better not trust in Egypt. You better trust in Jehovah God the Almighty. And they mocked and they laughed. Now the fine, best thing to do is for you to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to decide tonight to settle this matter concerning my soul's salvation. If I cannot think tonight if I cannot picture an event in my life where I knew I was a sinner and knew I was lost and knew I was on my way to hell, and knew that Jesus came as the virgin-born Son of God, lived a perfect life, died in my place, paid my penalty for my sins, and I trust Him as my Savior. If I can't recall that, I'm going to do it tonight. I don't care how embarrassed I am. I don't care who laughs at me. I don't care who makes fun of me. I'm not going to go to hell on the wings of popularity and public acceptance. I'm going to come to Christ and settle it. And then your covering will be wide enough. You can snuggle up in the cover of Christ and say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But now let's go back to the Passover. We stopped too soon a while ago. God said to Moses, tell the people to choose a lamb. He said, number two, tell the people to choose a lamb that's a male lamb. He said, number three, tell the people to choose a male lamb without blemish. He said, number four, you tell the people to choose a male lamb on the 10th day of the first month and keep that lamb to the 14th day of that month and inspect it and watch it for perfection. On the 14th day of that month, he said, you kill that lamb. He said, you take the blood of that lamb, take some hyssop weed, the blood of that lamb, and sprinkle that blood on the doorpost and the lintels of the house.
The death angel passes over on the Passover night. He sees that blood. The firstborn will not die. He does not see that blood. The firstborn will die. That wasn't all the story. That was all the story as far as getting as living is concerned. But then he said, the week following the Passover, I want you to feast on the Lamb that died. Feast on the Lamb that died. Once you get saved with the blood, you'll not ever be happy or contented till you feast on the one that died for you. The same Lamb that died was their food and their manna for the week to follow. The same Lamb of God that died for you is the food for your soul, the bread of life, the living water, the Lamb of God. He's the one on whom you feast. And until you get the place to where you have been covered by the blood of that Lamb and you feast on that Lamb that died for you, only then will your cover be wide enough and only then will your bed be long enough. Now, there are folks tonight in this room whose cover is too narrow. Now, what you better do tonight is you better settle this thing and know for sure in your heart you're going to heaven when you die. Your cover is too narrow. You're covered by something other than that which can cover you. There are others tonight who are covered, but your bed's too short. You're not comfortable. You're not happy. You're fiddling around with the world. You're mollycoddling the world. You're wearing the world's fashions, world's hairstyles, singing the world's music, listening to the world's music, drinking the world's booze, watching the world's movies. You're not happy. You're searching, but you're not happy. You go home tonight, if you ever get home. You go home tonight. Man, you're tired. All of you are very tired because you've been wiggling during this whole sermon. But you're very tired. And you go home, first thing you do is stop it. White Castle. Eat some hamburgers about the size of communion wafers. That's the hors d'oeuvres. Horses Dovers. That's the hors d'oeuvres. You drive down the road a little bit, you come to McDonald's. You stop there and you eat the entree. You go down a little farther, you stop at Burger King. Get your milkshake. Then you go home so you can eat. Take the refrigerator. The wife gets one end, you get the other end, you shake it on the table. Everything doesn't crawl away, you eat it. And after you've eaten about 10,000 calories, you go to bed. And man, it feels good, doesn't it? So you wiggle those old toes in bed. And you can hear that sleet and rain hitting against the window. Well, let's suppose that your bed's 4 feet long. And your cover's 2 feet wide. And you're 5 feet wide. And you pull that cover up like this because you're cold up here. And your big old number 13 is sticking out like that in the bottom. As a blind fellow said to a barefoot hillbilly one night, he's there kneeling and his feet were sticking up, and the blind preacher patted his feet and said, God bless you two little fellows. Your feet freezing to death. So what do? Reach up there with your foot, and there's some way we can do it. You know, we get it between our toes, get the curtain up, and pull it down. Boy, your feet feel good. 15 minutes later, you wake up, you're having a chill up here. You're not comfortable. And your bed's too short. And tonight, the most miserable people in this world are the people that are in a bed that's too short or have cover that won't cover you. Jesus comes along tonight and says, you're trusting anything except my finished work. He said to Adam and Eve, he said, your fig leaves won't do. But what's going to cover our nakedness? He said, I'll give you a coat.
And God comes tonight and says, your good works won't do. Your baptism won't do. Your confirmation won't do. You join the church won't do. You being a Baptist won't do. You being a fundamental Baptist won't do. You being a premillennial fundamental Baptist won't do. He says, I got what to do. Admit you're a sinner. Admit that sinners are going to hell. Admit that Jesus paid the penalty and rose again. And trust Him to take you to heaven. And the next time the preacher says, think right now, you'll think about tonight. You'll never have to worry anymore. It'll all be settled. You'll never have to stand at an invitation and say, I hope they don't sing anymore. I'll be embarrassed. That's all over. And then tonight, if you're here and you're covered and you know you're covered and you're saved, you know you're saved. But you've been trusting Egypt for your joy and your security and your peace. Sorry, but that bed's too short. You're not going to have peace. You have longed for sweet peace. But you'll not find it until you give all to Christ. You've longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest when all on the altar is laid. That's what you call resting in Jesus. Asleep in Jesus. That means you're not doing anything for God. It just means, bless God, you lay down on the bed and you're comfortable. Tonight, I'm trusting Him and not myself. I got a good cover. And tonight, as far as I know, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. My bed is a perfect length for me. Tonight, if you have any kind of covering other than the covering that God has provided, you come and get covering that's wide enough for you and trust the Savior. If tonight you're here and you've trusted Christ and you know you're saved, there's something between you and Christ. You come kneel at this altar and get a longer bed. Shall we stand? The choir will sing.